Good morning from Calvary Chapel Southside, where our Lord is the great I am. Amen. 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 I did put in the bulletin something about praying. I was moved this week to study Jonah, and I was thinking, you know what? The Lord told Jonah he was going to destroy Nineveh. And some of you have been seeing, Roger Coverstone? Or how many of you heard Pastor Coverstone's videos and panicked? And you know, you don't need to panic. You know what? The Lord was like, just tell him, I was going to destroy Nineveh, but I didn't. Why? Because somebody went into Nineveh and told them to repent, and they repented. So I thought, well, if you're afraid of Pastor Coverstone's testimony, what's going to happen in September, what's going to happen in November, start praying. The Lord changed his mind, and he didn't destroy Nineveh. And it was the greatest revival in the history of mankind. So what if we really get praying? I know you're praying, but what if you start really praying? And some of you know what I mean. Some of you, you know, you sort of pray. Some of you pray a lot. Some of you really pray. Some of you get into battle. We come here and get into battle on Tuesday night. What if we pray and we seek our God and we call upon him and we repent for others and, I mean, really get into it? The Lord can change his mind. Maybe there are some nasty things coming our way. Maybe there aren't. Maybe we can change that. So prayer works. Another thing, I have a praise report. Younger Renee, her dad is completely healed of the virus. He's fine. He's doing great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I promised Eve that we're going to pray for the Philippines. So let's pray. Father, we do. We come before you. We ask your word to minister to us. We ask you, Lord, to fill us. And Lord, we want to pray for brothers and sisters. We want to pray for the Philippines, that it would open up, that you would bring whatever they need. I pray you would bring a sweeping revival there. You would open the country up. You would boost their economy, Lord. But they would know that you did it, Lord. They would know that you are there, Lord. So would you wake them up? Would you minister to their leaders and rulers as well as ours, Lord? We pray for salvation amongst all the world rulers, Lord. We pray for revival in the Philippines and in this nation. And we ask you, Lord, to give mercy. We don't deserve mercy. This country deserves judgment. We do, but you're the God of all mercy. So we ask you, Lord, please, we beg you and plead, please bring mercy. Please bring repentance to this nation. Please bring a revival, a sweeping revival, Lord, that would rock the socks of everybody in this nation, Lord, please. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, in his name we pray, and everybody said, amen, hallelujah. We are going to start in Exodus 3:13. If you'd turn there, please. Everybody knows this. You all saw the movie. No, just kidding. You read the word, right? Exodus 3:13. Picture Moses. It says here, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Let's pray again. Father, again, we ask you to anoint your word, bless your word, give us understanding. Lord, open our understanding to new things, things maybe we didn't see before, maybe something we need to hear again, like last week. Lord, we need to be reminded often. So do that, please. Fill us with your Holy Spirit without measure and give us great understanding this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. John 8, 23, Jesus said, I am from above. Genesis 17, 1, God says, And when the word says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Leviticus 11:44, Peter 1:16, I am holy. And he says, therefore you be holy too. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. John 9:5, I am the light of the world. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Like that. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. Isaiah 44:24, I am the Lord who makes all things. See, we say we don't know him. He's telling us who he is. I am all these things. This is awesome. Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Isaiah 51:15, I am the Lord your God who divided the sea. Isaiah 48:17, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. Jeremiah 9:24, I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord your Holy One, yours, ours. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Ezekiel 44:28, I am their inheritance and I am their possession. Genesis 15:1, I am your exceeding great reward. I like that one. Numbers 18:20, I am your portion and your inheritance. Psalm 35:3, I am your salvation. Genesis 15:1, I am your shield. How many of you use that shield this week? Those fiery darts are getting more and more intense all the time, aren't they? Acts 18:10, I am with you. And you, and you, and you, and you, even Joe. Jeremiah 1:8, I am with you to deliver you. I love Joe. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, I am with you to save you. Nice. Matthew 28:20, I am always with you. Or I am with you always. Either way, he's with you always. So God is a title. God, Yahweh, it's a title. I want to know God personally, so I want to know all of his names. You know, little Valerie, maybe you've seen her on our prayer chain. Valerie Schultz, she lives way out in Rushville, and has cerebral palsy and kidney failure and this and that. I mean, you name it. And she calls me on a weekly basis, what can I pray for? We need to pray for her. She wasn't going to make it till one. Well, I think what is she now, 56? I don't know what she is. 50-something. And she's cranking. And she wanted to know if I could help her out, all the names of God. So I've been sending her everything I can think of. I just thought, this is great for this week because, well, you'll see, but to know God in a way that where he's telling us everything that he is, but all the names for him too. I mean, he wants us to really, really know him, you know. He wants each one of us to know him personally and not stop trying to know more, to get to know him even better. So it's a title. It's like your honor or Mr. President, whatever it might be. But Moses asked for more than God's title. I want more than that. That's what I like about Moses. I just don't want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to know you. I want to experience you and everything. He asks for God's name, but he's also asking God for his nature. He really is. Did you know that the children of Israel never did ask Moses what God's name was? Exodus 3:14. What if they ask me your name? What should I say? Well, they never did. So I believe God knew that they wouldn't. But to honor Moses' desire to know him more intimately, God answered his request. So at 80 years old, Moses is given this monumental task. For the last 40 years, he's been out on the backside of the desert with his in-laws herding sheep. Unknown, unnoticed, seemingly anyway. But he's called to lead Israel out of bondage into Egypt to the promised land. And by this time, there's going to be about 3 million people when he gets around to it. 40 years he's on the backside of the desert, seemingly forgotten and unknown. And he asks the Lord, "Who am I?" Okay, you're the I am, but who am I? Who am I, man? I can't speak right. They think Moses had a speech impediment or a stutter, whatever it might be. But who am I? I've been out of it for 40 years. I've been a shepherd in the desert for 4 decades, Lord. Who am I? God answers, "I will be with thee." Is that not enough? I will be with thee. He says that to all of us. I can't, I don't, I just can't, God's with you. We're the ones that want to quit. We're the ones that want to say, I can't do it. And that's a good thing to admit we can't, but God is with us. I will be with thee. Moses, you don't have to worry about anything. So in other words, the question isn't who am I or who are you? It's who is with us? Who is he? He says, "I am." Who is with us? And again, the answer is, "I am." God says that to you, to every one of us. Who's the one who's with us? God says, "I am." Do you really believe that? Because the Bible's loaded with that, him telling us how much he's with us. And we doubt and we waver and we get weak, and we all do that. 1,500 years later, Jesus came. He says to his disciples, "Go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And Jesus commissioned his disciples to see people set free. See him set free. He's the Messiah. And we know that they had to wonder, who are we to do this massive, monumental task? These guys, these 12 knuckleheads that we saw. 11 eventually, right? But you know what? We look at them and we see their flaws and we see their doubts and we see that they were fishermen or a tax collector or a renegade or whatever they might be. I think these guys had it over us in so many ways, but this task before us, Lord, it's so monumental, it's so huge. How are we going to do this? But what did Jesus say? Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." In other words, it's not who you are. It doesn't matter who you are, but who's with you, that's the key. Who is with you? That's the key to everything. And what does Jesus say? "I am. I am." So after hearing the Lord's with him, Moses asks, "What do I say your name is? What do I tell him?" So he asks this question, I believe, not for identification. When I really think about this, I thought about this a lot this week. He already knows who this God is that talks to him. God already identified himself, really. So it wasn't a matter of identification. I believe it's a matter of conversation. And Moses' question, really, it's not for identification or idle conversation. It's for communication. I think Moses, in his heart, "I want to know this. I want to know you. I mean, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to know everything I can about you." It's for communication. So Moses literally asks, "I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that. I know you're the supreme entity. And I know those are your titles. But what's your name?" See, in the name in those days was who you are, your name. It was important. Today, I don't know how you named your kids and everything, but they would name people. They would name their kids according to what they were going to become like, whether they even knew it or not. If they were seeking the Lord could name your kids. But here, I believe, when we know somebody's name, we could talk to them in a way we couldn't before. You ever walk into a building and you say, "Hi," but then you say, "Hi, Tim." Isn't that more friendly? Isn't that like, I care about Tim because I even know his name. "Hi, Tim."
"Hi."
I mean, you think about that. Well, let's say we can communicate more effectively when we know somebody's name. Like, let's say you're in the parking lot of Wegmans and you're, hey, bro, or hey, dude. It's a lot different than when they say, hey, Jim. Oh, you know right away it's that you're talking to you, right? If I'm standing in the parking lot of Wegmans and I hear, hey, Pastor Jim, I have it in my mind, an idea in my mind, I'm going to turn around and see somebody who's a Christian. And it's probably going to lead to fellowship. You know what I mean? If we both have enough time and everything. But you know, you can hear, hey, bro, hey, dude. But I know what to expect when somebody calls me Pastor Jim. Let's say if I hear honey, I know it's Candy. If I hear dad, I know it's Joe or Katie. But you know, through what a title is, only grandma could call me Jimmy. Only one grandma. So Moses asks God's name in order to communicate better with him, deeper. It's like saying, Lord, if I'm going to lead 3 million people through the wilderness, I need to be able to reach you, and I really want to be as close to you as I possibly can. I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. What can I call you? I need to reach you. Now, names deal not just with communication, but more importantly, they deal with revelation. In Bible days, again, a people's name was an indication of his nature. That's one reason why we're told to pray in Jesus' name. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. In Jesus' name, it's not just a phrase we whip onto the end of our prayer like over and out. We throw that in Jesus' name on the end of our prayer and we think, well, it's official, it's stamped. Roger, 10-4, over and out, something like that. But praying in Jesus' name means praying according to his nature. It actually means praying like he would pray if he was here. Think of it that way. Doesn't that change your prayer life? How would he pray if he was here? Read John 17. It's an amazing chapter. But praying in harmony with his heart, praying like he'd pray if he was in our situation. So asking God's name, Moses also says, what's your nature? What's your nature? And God, for the first time here, identifies himself as literally, I am that I am. I am the all-self-existent one. I am everything. I need nothing else. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of the definition of I am. It is the tetragrammaton. We still don't even know the correct pronunciation of that. The Jews felt that God's name is so holy that it should only be spoken by the high priest once a year. They actually abbreviated it in their scrolls, capital YHWH. No vowels. So nobody really knew how to pronounce it. They abbreviated it again. And when we read the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, in the Old Testament, it's the tetragrammaton YHWH, which when we read the word, that's, you know, it says it's Lord like that. But even though the high priest knew the pronunciation of it, eventually it became lost. I don't know how, but it became lost. So for years, people pronounced it Jehovah. Then for decades now, it's been pronounced Yahweh. But nobody knows for sure, again, because the vowels were left out. But Moses knew God's name. You know why? Because he asked him. He asked. I don't think there's any question that you can't ask God. Why? I think we're afraid. I think when our relationship with the Lord really opens up, you can ask him anything. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to ask him all kinds of questions and then expect him to answer. But seek him in a manner that he will answer you. It's probably going to be through the word. But I ask him questions all the time. And I granted, there are some questions he hasn't answered yet, but I'll tell you what, he answers a lot of my questions. But Moses knew God's name because he asked. So Moses probably at first wondered, I am what? You are what? What does that mean? And God wants him, God wants us to know, listen, you know what it is? Here's a great definition or answer to it. I am whatever you need. I am whatever you need. Now, not whatever you want, whatever you need. It changes things, right? I want a Lamborghini. You don't need a Lamborghini. I am whatever you have need of. I like that. God says, Moses, you're on a journey. The task before you is so monumental, it's so huge, and you want to know who I am. I am whatever you need. Not I used to be, not I'm going to be, but I am presently. And I am presently immutable. That means unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am rock solid. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I mean, we could go on and on with this forever and ever. There's not enough superlatives. There's not enough words to describe the great I am. He says, that's my name. I am all in all. I am whatever you need. I am. I am whatever you need. I am. I am. I am whatever you need. 1,500 years later, Jesus shed more light on God's name, saying, I am the bread, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the vine. Just to take each one of those phrases and exhaust it in a study, you guys, it'll blow your mind. I am the vine. Take it and run with it. I am the door. Take it and run with it. It'll take you on a journey that'll blow your mind and it'll bless you. But I know we don't have the time. But you know what? If you make the time, God wants to blow your mind and he'll reveal stuff to you like he did with Moses. What did he say to Joshua? I will be with you like I was with Moses. You know, he gave me that one time. I'm sitting out in the middle of a soccer field. He gave me that scripture and I thought, no, that's for Joshua. I'm going to be with you like Moses was? And he's like, why can't you be? Why can't you be? Sure you can. Moses is just a man. You can know me too. How much do you want to know me? I thought, wow, Lord, that's really awesome. I will be with you as I was with Moses, he told Joshua. But that day he told me that too. So Jesus took the name of God and filled in all the blanks. Or he helped fill in all the blanks, or he filled more of the blanks. Remember when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus answered in John 14, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I like that. We want to see God. Well, if you've seen me, you have. Standing in front of you right now is God in human form, Philip. Right here, right now. That's why 200 soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. Judas brought the soldiers to arrest Jesus, right? He's on the Mount of Olives praying. And they fell down backwards when they heard him irrefutably declare to be deity. He did, because really what he said, he did that because they heard him say, he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, the scripture says, I am he, but literally it was, I am. And they fell down. I am. Just those two words are so powerful. A whole army fell down in the presence of the Lord. He was saying, I'm deity. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, but I am. So for years, maybe you haven't fully understood that. And you thought Jesus wasn't I am. Maybe you thought Jesus was I give. Maybe you thought Jesus' name is I need or help. As in, I give bread, I give deliverance, strength, or healing. Please understand that he's infinitely more than that. That's my point today. We think we need food, we think we need healing, deliverance, and companionship, but in reality, we're craving Jesus. You really are. You know, you're suppressing it or whatever. You're not really aware of how much you really need him. You need him. You're craving him. It's not something he gives, but who he will be for us. Step by step, day by day, who he is. I am. If we face a monumental task, maybe raising kids, that can be monumental. Maybe you're sick. Maybe shining for the Lord at a dark place on a job. That can be really tough, can't it? You're in a dark place in a on a job, and you're the only guy there who knows Jesus, and you want to shine. That can be pretty daunting and everything. Maybe it's physically or financially making it through the week. Understand that Jesus is your I am, and that he's the bread that satisfies and strengthens. He's the shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep, for us. He wants to whisper his name in your ear. He wants to get right up close to you and fellowship with you. He does. He wants to write his nature on our heart in a way that others might not understand or be able to pronounce. But it'll be personal and powerful to you as it was with Moses, if that's what you want. Our issue isn't finances or loneliness or cancer or something like that. The issue is a revelation of the nature and the presence of God the Father. We need that. He'll be all you need, and he'll make himself known to us personally. And all you have to do is ask. Listen, honestly, I think about all you guys during the week, and my biggest prayer of all is, Lord, that they fall in love with you so much that they shine to all the people they're around, that they can't help but shine to all the people that they see in a week, that it's evident they love Jesus above all other things. Think of what an army of people who absolutely are in love with Jesus can do. That's what Jesus' plan was for Christians, to be like an army of people that are so in love with Jesus, they want to expand the army and do everything they can to do that. I know you guys are, but I just want to encourage people to fall more in love with him because he's so incredible. He's the great I am, and all you have to do is ask. So why don't we turn to Mark chapter 8 now? We've gotten all the way up to verse 26 last week. If you remember, Jesus had fed 4,000 in the coasts of Decapolis. The Pharisees asked him for a sign in Dalmanutha. And the friends of a blind man asked Jesus to heal him at Bethsaida. So in verse 27 it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." You know, Matthew added Jeremiah, which when we did Jeremiah, I pointed that out. You know, Jeremiah, this obscure prophet who nobody listened to and everything, you know, he doesn't come to the top of our list. Jeremiah. Some thought that Jesus was Jeremiah. That's pretty. If I was Jeremiah, I'd smile. "And he saith unto them," listen to this, "but whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say I am? What do you guys say? Who am I? Who am I? Who do you say that I am? Look at this. "And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ." This is huge, you guys. In Matthew 16:16, it says, "Peter answered, not only thou art the Christ, but the Son of the living God." This is Peter. You know, we like to think of Peter as being whatever we think of Peter. It's wrong. "Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ is the Greek. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Both mean anointed one. "And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Now, Matthew says that Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon the rock of your confession, which was the revelation that I'm Messiah, I will build my church." God will never build his church on a man. The rock was the confession that Peter made. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that rock, the rock of your confession, the revelation that I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Jesus is the rock. On that, I will build my church. Matthew 16:17. Now, verse 27. "Whom do men say that I am?" You know, it's okay for the disciples to know what others think about Jesus, but Jesus had to ask them as individuals. What do you guys believe? Each one of you guys, what do you believe? Maybe he was looking them one by one in the eye. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And It's okay that they know what others think, but he asked them, what do you believe about me, about Jesus? And Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he asks us that too. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Think about that. How we answer this question is the most important answer you should ever give. What you say to that. The most important answer you could ever give. Do you agree with Peter? Do you agree that Jesus is the Messiah? This was their like final exam for the first phase of their ministry, kind of. They're about 6 months away from the cross, actually. So this is the finest thing that Peter ever said. He spoke for the whole group. In John 6, Jesus taught, and some of the disciples were stumbled by what he was teaching. He was teaching them about himself, and that unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, they couldn't have life. Now, he's talking about, he's the fulfillment of the Passover, for one thing. John 6:60. But he shows them that it means that his words are to be spiritually understood, to be eaten, to be ingested. Now, several of them leave him. Interestingly, it's John 6:66. But he questioned the 12 there too. Are you guys going to leave too? Are you guys going to leave me too? Maybe looking at the 12. And Peter answers for all of them there too in John 6:68. I love this. Listen to this. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're sure of it. So when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Peter's answer blows me away, but it's the truth. What would you do if you're at work tomorrow and you're having a meeting in a room? There's 50 of you in a room, let's say. I don't know how many work with you. And somebody just said, who's Jesus Christ to you? What would you say? Would you stand up and let them tell them all exactly what they need to hear? Or would you, I don't know, what would you do? I just wonder, like, what would it take for you to not admit what he really is? What would happen? Again, you know, I shared on Wednesday night about little kids in Kenya or whatever, with a machete held to their head, renounce Jesus Christ. No. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Yes. And then they meet Jesus just like that. I mean, would we chicken out? You ever think of that? What would happen? He asks, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter's answer is just awesome. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. You are eternal life. So we read of the great I am, and Jesus will judge every living human based on verse 29. Who do you say I am? But who do you say that I am? He's the incarnation of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Through his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection, God offers human beings salvation and eternal life. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's will, as revealed in the Old Testament. He is the Lord of the church. He's the Son of David. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of all. You know what I love to think of? God is sitting on his throne, but he's still a man too. There's a man sitting on the throne of God, and it is God. A man went through what you're going through so that he can say, I am all things that you need because I've experienced everything you can experience. I'm a man too. I came down here to identify with you through a human life and save you. So he's also the divine human savior who shows compassion to the needy. I'm in love with Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to back down for anybody or anything. I'm in love with Jesus. I am. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus didn't begin to teach his disciples about rejection and suffering on the cross until he first revealed to them that he is the Christ. You need to know who I am. We should realize that it's a mistake to try to explain the necessity of the cross to those who don't first realize that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. He came to earth to save you. We need to tell people that. Our first objective in sharing with people has to be that they understand who Jesus Christ is. Because he says, who do you say that I am? And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You know, Peter doesn't want to hear that Jesus is going to die. I don't want to hear this, Lord. So the original language makes it clear that Peter continually rebuked him, not just one time. He kept chewing on his ear a little bit there. He didn't give up. That's what the original language is saying. He continually rebukes him. Now, Peter could have said, come on, Lord, cut the talk about the crucifixion. Don't talk about suffering. Don't talk about pain. Don't talk about rejection. I don't want to hear about that and death. You're the Messiah. Let's talk about health and wealth and prosperity and the kingdom. And that's all good, but there's no crown without the cross. Take that home. There's no crown without the cross. And think about that. Jesus knew the cross was part of the plan from the beginning of the world to provide for our redemption. So Jesus always sees the big picture. He does. But look at this. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that idea came from Satan. And maybe it did. Satan doesn't want us to realize there's no crown without the cross. But he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So in other words, Peter, you got it all wrong. Men are concerned with the material. God's concerned with the eternal. Men are concerned with prosperity. God is concerned with sanctity. Men are concerned with power, and God's concerned with purity. Now, just a couple of minutes earlier, Peter was the heavyweight of the world prophet. Just a couple of minutes earlier, right? What he'd said. He'd been given revelation so substantial that the entire church would be built upon what he just confessed. Built upon that. But here he's totally off the wall. This is proof you don't build a church on a man, obviously. You build it on the rock, Jesus Christ. But this should encourage us because sometimes we share things that are truly the heart of the Lord. And then the next minute you turn around and say something so dumb you can't even believe you said that. This gives me hope when I look at these guys in here. God put up with these guys, so he must be putting up with me too. I like this. We can share things from the heart of the Lord, and then we can turn around and say something so stupid that we wonder why we even said it. We've all said things that we just can't grab and pull back. It's too late. It's out there. You ever send an email and you went, oh, no. Yeah. Well, do you think the Father said, uh-oh, if I knew Peter was going to say that, I would have given the revelation to James or John? No, he didn't say that. He knew what Peter would say. He knew what Peter would do. God knows Peter. And because the Father wasn't caught off guard by Peter's mistake, we can understand that he makes room for our humanity too, praise the Lord. I've said a lot of things I wish I hadn't have said. Emails too, I guess. But Peter would still go on, and God was far from finished with him. And when he had called the people, Jesus, unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus spoke not of self-denial only, but of denying one's self. Between the two, there lies a difference, a big difference sometimes. When the multitude gathered around him, what did Jesus propose? He said, if any man or if any of you intend to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now we think, this is my cross, or that is my cross. I got in a fender bender today. Oh, that's my cross to bear. No, your cross to bear is what is put on you because you know Jesus, because you're a Christian. You know, everybody goes through those things. We're all humans. We get sick. Things happen. Those aren't our crosses. Our crosses come because we know Jesus. But there's a difference. Well, let's see. Again, if you intend to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Matthew 16:24. But we see an apparent contradiction. You ever notice this? There's a seeming tendency in Jesus to draw people to him and then sort of repel them. You might see that from himself. He wasn't a politician. There's a difference between a politician and a statesman. The politician looks towards the next election. The statesman looks towards the next generation, which means he's for people. So Jesus looks towards all the next generations. He doesn't seize the moment politically. He doesn't use Peter's revelation as a new campaign slogan. Instead, he looks down the road at us and he says, "This is the truth. The Son of Man came not to set up a material political kingdom, but to suffer and die in order to provide mankind with salvation. Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." See, we've sanitized the cross in a way. We put it on Bibles. We wear it on chains. We stamp it on shirts, whatever. I'm not saying that's wrong. But the cross is an important emblem. But it wasn't in Jesus' day. It was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of capital punishment. It wasn't anything they really used back in Jesus' day. Actually, they made a fish symbol, or they made an anchor symbol, believe it or not. We've been through that before. Again, it wasn't real important in Jesus' day. Jesus' declaration concerning the cross would be equivalent in our day to someone maybe standing up at a political rally and saying, "If anybody wants to vote for me, grab your hypodermic needle and come after me and inject yourself and come on. Or put a noose around my neck and follow me." He says, "Whoever follows me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So often this sermon is preached from a perspective of self-denial. Do this, don't do that. Give up this, forsake that. But I don't believe that's all of what Jesus is teaching. His call isn't to self-denial only. It's to deny self. To deny self. He never asks or expects us to do anything that he hasn't done first. So when he asks us to take up our cross, it means he took up the cross first too. But how did he take it up? He bore the cross on bruised, shredded, bloody shoulders, and the burden caused him to fall on his face. Bear with me. He fell on his face carrying the cross. Jesus did. A Roman soldier had to tap a man on the shoulder with his spear, meaning you. Help him out. You're going to help. He put his spear on the shoulder of a man named Simon, a man from northern Africa. We read of Simon. I believe Simon became a Christian because we read of his sons, Rufus and Alexander, later on in Mark 15. They're with the brothers. We read of one of the brothers being a friend of Paul. This is a man from northern Africa, and he's picked to carry the cross. He's ordered to by a Roman soldier. Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. So he would never tell me, "I have to carry mine the whole entire way." As Jesus bore his cross, it brought him to where he collapsed. He couldn't make it in his own human strength. And I believe that's a big part of the meaning of denying self. What it means to me is coming to the place where I say, "I can't make it, Lord. The loneliness is killing me. The abuse I'm taking, I can't take this anymore." I got like that a week or two ago. "I can't take this anymore. The abuse hurled at me. The pain, the tension I'm going through is more than I can bear." That's saying that. That's where we can end up. It's our love for Jesus that drives us to our knees. But it's the cross that I bear that puts me on my face because of Jesus. It's our love for Jesus that drives us to our knees, but it's the cross we bear that puts us on our face. He carried the cross and it put him on his face. He had to have somebody help him out. No matter how wise or how talented or capable we think we are, the burdens and the anxieties and the worries and the fears we bear show us that we're not any of those things. We're not what we really think we are sometimes. Sometimes we think we're real special. And I don't want to say you're not that special, but I'm not. So the temptation, though, is for us to stand up and keep going. But that's not denying ourselves. That's glorifying ourselves and saying we have the ability in ourselves the ability to keep pressing on. When we say, Lord, I want to follow you, but I can't, then we're denying any ability in ourselves to bring this to pass. I believe that's part of it too. You know what I'm saying? When we finally admit, I can't do this, Lord, I need you. See, who do we say that he is? Who do you say that I am? You're everything that I need, Lord, because I can't do this on my own. I can't carry this cross by myself. I can't. So then we deny any ability in ourselves to bring it to pass. When Jesus collapsed under that cross that he carried, there was somebody there for him. I like that. You know, the Father planned that Simon would be there. God had this all planned out. Simon was there. We don't have a Simon. We have a someone. Someone infinitely better than that. We have a Savior. Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that's alone when he falls. He hath not another to help him up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Our other is Christ Jesus. You want to have life. You want to have abundant life, eternal life, the way it was meant to be lived. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And when the cross brings us, like it did Jesus, to our face, we'll see standing right next to us. We'll see standing available to us. We'll see standing ready to answer us, standing ready to help us, Jesus himself. Who do you say I am? You know what? If we go on through the day and we ignore him for major portions of the day, who are you saying that he is? That's why he asks. I don't think he asks us one time, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am right now? Who do you say that I am over here in this situation? Who do you say that I am tomorrow morning when all hell breaks loose? Who do you say next week I am when you get laid off or whatever? I'll tell you what, when we're driven to our face, we're going to see standing right next to us, available to us, standing ready to help us, Jesus himself. Is he the first one you're looking to, or do you run to somebody else? See, because then he'll say, well, who do you say that I am? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So the more we live for others, think about this, the more miserable you're going to be. You, go ahead, you can prove it. We've all found this to be true to one degree or another. I know we have. If you want to feel miserable, start thinking about nobody but you. Works, doesn't it? Wonder how you're coming across or how you're doing. Wonder about how you're feeling all the time. When we take the temperature of how we're doing, what we feel, what we're thinking, we lose the very essence of what it means to truly live. See, we're conditioned by society to think self, 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 self. But everything in here is saying others, 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 others. Others. When I start thinking about others, I don't think about how my shoulder hurts or this bill or that or this or whatever. You know what I mean? Others. It's by saving others that we often save ourselves. And I don't mean salvation like Jesus. I mean helping them and leading them to Jesus. But it's in helping others that we help ourselves. It's by giving to others that we get ourselves. It's when we die to self that we find life. He says, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? As the Gettys, this I did a study on the family, the Gettys. Remember, they used to be the richest people in the whole world. They are miserable. When Dad died, they all fought. They hate each other. They got everything. There's nothing more they need other than Christ. They're miserable people. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what do you profit? Nothing. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. You wouldn't sell your soul to the devil for anything, will you? Would you? For a zillion dollars, right? You wouldn't sell your soul to the devil for a zillion dollars. But in reality, we often give it away daily. When we settle for some cheap thing, becomes more important than him. Maybe we sell it away for some cheap thing or a temporary pleasure or some relationship that you know is not right or whatever it might be. Whatever. Something that comes between the Lord and us. See, we think, I would never, you know, exchange my soul for anything. But you do that in little bits and pieces during the day, maybe. I'm going to settle for this. And I know the Lord doesn't really like that. Or this is more important to me right now. Or you can use your own imagination. I love this one. Look at this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Not just me, my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. You see, there's no such thing as a closet Christian or secret saints or disguised disciples. There's no shame with him for us. There shouldn't be any shame whatsoever. That's our King. That's our Savior. That's our God. If you ever been ashamed in front of anybody in any way that you're a Christian at all? That's so wrong. Why would we feel like that? I did that one time. I was a brand new Christian, and they accused me at work of being one of them. And I said, no, I'm not like him. And I thought, I am never, ever going to do that ever again. And before I left that place, boy, did they know I was a Christian. As a matter of fact, I got hauled into the boss's office, and he told me, you better cut it out. You better tone it down, man. There was a stack of tracts on his desk like that. And I said, whoa, Greg, did you get saved? He goes, no, those are from you. Oh, okay. But I made sure I would never do that again. But it's always been that way. Listen to this, though. God called to Adam, where are you? Not because he couldn't find Adam, but because he wanted Adam to come forward and admit his sin publicly. He did. I want you to come forward and admit your sin and your need to get right publicly. Genesis 3:9. Moses asked the Israelites, who's on God's side? You remember the Levites? Well, the Levites, the sons of Levi, stood with Moses publicly, even though doing so was out of sync with the rest of the tribes, Exodus 32:26. Maybe it wasn't the popular thing to do, man. Joshua asked, who's on the Lord's side? And as the people were challenged publicly, they were challenged publicly to make a stand in Joshua 24:15. Elijah asked, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship him. But if Jehovah be God, serve ye him. And this is where he called the people to make a public decision in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it may not be a popular thing publicly. It may not be the cool thing. It may not, you know, I was reading the other day where the persecution on Christians is not going to let up, you know. It's going to increase. It's going to increase and increase and increase. It might let up a little bit, but it's going to increase. It's not going to be publicly popular to talk of Jesus. But he's saying, well, who do you say that I am then? I am not all-powerful, or I'm someone you should be ashamed of. He's telling us not to right here. So what I'm looking at here, these public declarations, every man that Jesus called, he called publicly. Don't be afraid to share your faith because you've got God on your side. We just read, I am your shield, I am your protector, I am your salvation, I am the resurrection, and on and on and on. Everybody he called publicly. He called them in public. He does the same today. You can't hide who you are. You can't hide the great I am. If you're really in love with the Lord, you can't hide that. Why would you? The last thing I'm going to share, I remember I was working at Mobil Chemical. This was probably 30-something years ago or whatever it was, and I'm sitting in my car, and I'm looking at this guy that I work with. He's a Christian. I was pretty new, I guess, at that time. And his license plate was capital H-E-I-S-A-M. And I kept looking at it like, it must be German. Hysam. And then and one day I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it and it came into view. It says, He is I am. You know, and it was like this dawning thing where the license plate, it felt like it was coming right up to here. Like, whoa, that's cool, you know. He is I am. Who do you say I am is what he asks us. It's you for you to answer. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we know who you are, and we know who your Son is. Your Son is our Savior. Your Son is God come in the flesh. Lord, we understand that you are all in all. You're everything we need. I pray, Father, we wouldn't be ashamed of you in any way, Lord, in any way at all. And Lord, I pray that today we might go out and publicly just be so in love with you, Lord, that it just comes out of every pore of our being. Lord, it's just something we there's no way we can hide. We wouldn't want to, that we're in love with Jesus Christ. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's our Creator. All in all, He's the great I am. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And we understand, Lord, that you won't stop, that you'll reveal all to us that we want of you, and all we have to do is ask. Lord, you will be revealing yourself to us for eternity because you're infinite. So there's no end to learning new and more and greater things about you. It's just going to happen for eternity. How exciting that's going to be, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can know you personally. It's not religion. Lord, it's a personal relationship. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for taking our chains off. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free and delivering us. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.